Christian friends. It's a joy to be together again today, and this is C. Ernest Satham to lead us in our discussion of lesson number 9 in our course, What the Bible Teaches. Now, as usual, we have our Bibles before us, and our manuals as well. And we're opening our manuals today to page 47, and we notice at the top of the page that lesson number 9 deals with the subject of grace. There's another fine outline here for us. You'll notice the definition of grace. This is very, very important. And then the contrast between grace and law, the need of grace, and then, of course, God's salvation on the ground of grace and some of the blessings that flow from this grace. Now, I think we would do well to turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, the third chapter of Romans, and let me read verses 24 through 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. Now let's turn over to the next chapter, that is chapter 4 of Romans. And let me read verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then, over to the next chapter in Romans, Romans chapter 5, and the last two verses, verses 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto righteous unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, whether or not we understand what these passages mean, we will have already noticed that each of them contains the word grace. The introduction to lesson number 9 today points out that this word is found over 160 times in the Bible, and of these, 128 are in the New Testament alone. That the word grace is linked with God and with Christ and with the Holy Spirit, and the whole subject of salvation flows to us from its great divine source, the heart of the God of all grace himself. Now, I want you to think with me today of three things about grace. First of all, we want to define grace, and then describe grace, and finally look at the display of grace. All right? Grace defined. It's of the highest importance that we know what we're talking about, because I'm afraid the average person today has very foggy ideas as to the meaning of the word. Someone has well described it or defined it as God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, if you were watching that definition, you may have noticed that it's really in the form of an acrostic. We spell grace with five letters, G-R-A-C-E. Now then, the G stands for God's. R, riches. A, at. C, Christ's. And E, expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Very fine. This is just what it means. Now, grace is really an advance on love, if if you will. There is a definition here on page 47 that is well worth pondering. Love that looks up is adoration. Love on its own level is affection. But love that descends is grace. Yes, grace is seen as God's giving of its best to save earth's worst. Love might be likened to the Niagara River, but grace is where the river plunges over the precipice into the boiling cauldron below. Love on the love is affection on the level, but grace, as we've seen, is plunging over the brink and plunging downwards. So let's get our definition of grace correct. Someone has said that it's unmerited favor. This is true. It is even more than unmerited favor. It's favor against merit. In other words, it's favor when we not only do not deserve it, but it is favor when we deserve the very opposite, namely the wrath of God. All right, so much for the definition of grace. Now, when we think of the description of grace, I think that the second passage that we read today makes it very clear. I refer to Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Let's just ponder this great statement for a moment and see if we understand it. Romans 4, 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, what does the apostle mean when he says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt? I think that this New American Standard Bible illuminates it by its translation. I'm going to share it with you. It translates Romans 4, 4 and 5 like this. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. Now, I think I understand that. If I work on a contract basis, my wage is received by me not as a favor, not as grace, but rather as something that I deserve. After all, have I not worked for it? And the wage which I received at the end of my work is in no sense, therefore, a gift. It is an obligation. But verse 5 of Romans 4, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Philip's paraphrase of the New Testament puts Romans 4, 4 and 5 like this. Now if a man works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as a fair reward. But if a man, irrespective of his work, has faith in him who justifies the sinful, then that man's faith is counted as righteousness. Very good. Therefore, grace is the opposite to wages. And as the manual well points out, grace is the opposite to law. Now, I'd like you to notice particularly the contrasts between law and grace as given at the bottom of page 47 and the top of page 48. This brings the two into very sharp contrast. And you might add to that Romans 11 and verse 6. For if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now you ponder Romans 11 and 6, and you'll see how that these two principles of grace and law are mutually exclusive. salvation is not a mixture of law grace or works faith. Otherwise, you destroy both of them. Works and law are no longer works and law, and grace and favor are no longer grace and favor. These are opposites. Now, grace is described in connection with salvation in the great well-known passage of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which passage we must memorize. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think here, when Paul says that it's not of ourselves, and it's the gift of God, he's not referring to faith. In my opinion, he's referring to salvation. Faith is not the subject of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, although it's there. The subject of the passage is not faith, it's salvation. And salvation is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. All right, it flows to us then on the ground of grace. And to come to God and plead any merit, any desert on our part, is really an insult to a rich God. If you were invited to have dinner with a very wealthy and influential friend, and after a most sumptuous dinner, the friend were to discover after you're leaving the home that there was a 10-cent coin under your plate, and mystified by the dime that you had left, that friend might meet you a little later and bring the incident to your attention and politely inquire as to why the dime was left there, and you were to tell that friend that you left the 10 cents there to help to pay for the dinner, that friend would be mortally wounded. That friend would be offended. His reaction or her reaction might be, well, is that what this chap thinks of my dinner, that it was worth only 10 cents? You see the illustration? And to come to God with any merit on our part is an insult to him who is rich in mercy and rich in grace. Now, God has displayed his grace in Christ. John 1 and 17 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the outline of how this grace has been displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The three facts that stand out in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are these. He was rich, he became poor, that we through that poverty might be rich. And so we've seen grace defined, grace described, and finally grace displayed in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's go over our lesson carefully and